I'm going to do something a little different. I'm going to turn my mic on. I'm going to do something a little different today. One of the most important things about Scripture is understanding the context and how it fits together. And we're going to try something today to bring that home to you. Reading from Luke 24, beginning in the first verse, we're going to get all the way through. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away, but when they entered, they could not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood behind them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you? In Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified on the third day, and be raised again." Then they remembered the words. When they came back from the tomb, they told these things to the 11 and all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and others with them who told this to the disciples. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. And bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what happened.
Now, that same day, the two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they walked, they discussed these things with each other. Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But when we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel, and what is more, it is the third day since all of this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they have seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to offer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread. He gave thanks. He broke it and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11, those with them, assembled together, saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what they had happened on the way, and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread.
Go ahead. While they were still talking about this, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace with you." They were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. But he said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet and see that it is I. Touch me and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I have spoken to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are the witnesses of these things." One day. One single day. In the morning, the women go to the tomb. By afternoon, Cleopas and the other disciple are headed for Emmaus. Jesus appears to them on the road, and as evening comes, they go in to have dinner. When he breaks the bread and they realize who it is breaking the bread, they head back to Jerusalem. And while they were still talking about it, Jesus comes in. If that doesn't make your head swim, I don't know what would. He's crucified on Friday. They think the world is over. Nothing happens on Saturday that they can discern at all. And then on Sunday morning, the roller coaster starts. The women go to the tomb. The women come back from the tomb. The disciples go to the tomb. The disciples come back from the tomb. The two disciples from Emmaus come back and say, "He appeared to us as well." And they're overwhelmed. As I was saying, I said there is a truckload of evidence. And I think it's very important. Everything written about me in the law of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the 12 minor prophets that I won't try to name because I already told you that keeping 12 things in order is not my best thing. And the Psalms. What's interesting is so often in biblical study, they said, well, you can't really look at the Old Testament as Jesus being in the Old Testament because that's prior to his coming. Jesus is saying, that's me. In the book of Moses. That's me in the prophets. That's me in the Psalms. And as you start to look at how many things are fulfilled, it starts to make your mind swim. I mentioned last week a book called The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel was I don't know if he was an atheist or an agnostic. I actually don't know which way that cuts, but he was a Harvard-trained attorney and journalist, and he was as hardline non-believer as you could come up with. He was working for the Chicago Tribune, I believe it was. Might have been the Sun-Times. I don't recall anymore. But he was assigned by his editor to write a piece for Easter. And he was mad. because he had no choice. The editor tells you, you've got to write something, you've got to write something. So he says, I'm going to use my journalistic and legal training to poke holes in this Easter narrative thing and put this to bed for good. What happened to Lee Strobel was he found out that greater minds than his had tried to do that before. And as you start to unpack this, you find prophecy fulfilled in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. Just the way it is predicted. Then you move into the prophets and you see more of the same. Then you move into the Psalms and it's one thing after another, after another, after another. And it becomes overwhelming. Then Lee Strobel turns to the scientific and historical evidence and he says, oh, they're all lifting up this Jesus of Nazareth, this storyteller, because he meant so much to them. And then he starts to look and Philo and Josephus and authors that are not part of the way are confirming what the Christians are saying. Jews and Romans and people who oppose him are saying the same thing. And then there's historical evidence. There are stones. I have one of them, a replica of one of them in my office. It says that Pilate condemns Jesus of Nazareth. It's not something that can be refuted. There are scholars, I know you can Google them, and there are scholars who will say that Jesus never existed. And if you read it on the internet, it has to be right, right? 20 years ago, you couldn't have found a serious academic scholar that would doubt that Jesus of Nazareth lived. In fact, there was something, I forget the name of it now. The Jesus Symposium, they took the Bible and they broke it down and they color-coded it. This is something that Jesus definitely said. Jesus said something like this. Jesus, this is in keeping with the things that Jesus said, and this is kind of doubtful. But even in that, with secular atheists marching in, there still was a great deal that was affirmed as clear and true. So Lee Strobel was stuck. In the face of evidence counter to his opinion, he had to affirm that Jesus lived. He spoke to some scientists and some theoretical physicists, and he said, what is the probability that this many predictions, this many prophecies could be fulfilled in the 3-year span of his ministry and the 33-year span of his life? And they gave him a number with a little exponent there. You know, chances are so much and this many. And Strobel wasn't able to wrap his brain around what that meant. And they wrote down another number that was smaller. And he said, the best way to understand this is if you took all the parts that go into making a Cadillac Escalade, and you throw them in a box. You take the key, you throw it in the box. You take a can of gasoline, you throw it in the box, and you push the box over the cliff and let it roll to the bottom. These are the chances of all the parts assembling together, the gas going in the tank, the key going into ignition, and the Escalade driving out of the box. The odds of that are better than an arbitrary fulfillment of all these scriptures in one man in that small a period of time. essentially statistically improbable, if not impossible. So Lee Strobel wrote the case for Christ and decided that he would become an evangelist for Jesus rather than a cynic disproving him. The reason I go through all this is that Jesus did that so that you would have the reassurance, the conviction of faith, the undergirding strength to move forward, to believe in him. Yesterday, I spoke to people who could not see that were struggling with something that was so big they couldn't wrap their mind around it. But Adam had been raised in the faith, he had been baptized, he had been confirmed, he had an understanding of what it meant. One of the conversations I actually had with Adam was kind of an interesting aside. He was talking to me. People always talk to me about faith and Bible stuff once they find out I'm a pastor. And they ask me, have you ever, what do we do with? And he said, I wish I could just take the parts I like and throw away the parts I don't like. I said, oh, so you're kind of a Thomas Jefferson. You know, Thomas Jefferson cut out the pieces of the Bible that he liked and he didn't like, and he made his own Bible. And he said, man, that sounds cool. I kind of like to do that. I said, you probably should know that as time went on, Jefferson kept putting more and more things in his Bible because the things that he didn't like or didn't believe became more understandable as time went on and ended up in there. So, as I talk to you today, there are going to be things that shake your confidence, that shake your faith, that make you doubt and wonder. But Jesus came that you might have assurance, a blessed assurance that would cause you to believe and to understand. Each time you need it, you can go back to the well. You can look at the fulfillment of prophecy. You can look at the gifts he gave. And you can reassure yourself that he came for you, that he died for you, and he didn't want you to wonder. He wanted you to know. Could you pray with me? Almighty God, as we come before you today, there's a lot of craziness out there. There are things that make us doubt and things that make us wonder. But there's also assurance. You went to such lengths to help us to understand that you, in fact, were the Messiah. That you came from the Father, that you returned from the Father, and that you opened that relationship to us. You offer us your peace, your assurance, and an ear when we need to pray. Help that assurance to grow in our hearts day by day.